We're going to look at this matter and finish this message on gambling. Now, what I'm going to do is share with you today seven more principles on why a Christian should not gamble. We shared some in the previous message, and I think that the Lord's put it on my heart and mind to type up a list of the principles. State the principle, give the scripture, and then as necessary, maybe just a couple sentence comments on that principle. And so I'm going to do that. But I am very capable of getting an idea that I think would be of help and benefit. And I get enthused about it. And then it's 4 weeks later till I finally get it done. I am becoming the king of procrastination, and it really troubles me. But nevertheless, that's what I'm going to do. So if you've been taking notes, I will be doing that, and that may help you. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would give to us what's needed in this message, the last one in this series, and that it would be of benefit and help to those who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Gambling clearly breaks several Bible principles which are central to a Christian's way of life. The first one is a Christian lifestyle is one that expresses faith, trust, dependence in the loving care and provisions of an almighty God. Matthew chapter 6. Why should you not buy a scratch ticket? Because you have faith and trust and dependence on Jesus Christ. You say, well, I go to work. Yeah, and you should be thanking God for the job that he gave you and the physical abilities that you have to do it. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, then you talk with Brother Dale Morey. Okay? Dale Morey, one of the consequences of his past, and his way of living is it hinders him from getting the kind of job that he would like to have. Now, God again is in control, and it's good he did. Because had you been busy with that, you wouldn't have had time to get busy in what he's called you to, okay? And so you can see that, but nevertheless, you know, sometimes we think because we work and have a job, therefore, well, where's God providing? In the job.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Now, I look at Michael and I ask when they're leaving. And he was telling me about, you know, when they don't really know yet. It's up in the air. And I said, well, what about your job? Where do you work? How do you? Well, because we start a new year, his vacation days start over. And so, you know, he was telling me last time we talked about his job. Build a shed, and John Mark came and, you know, helped with the shed. And one of the things John Mark told me was how to build a door, and he learned it from Michael. And then John Mark said, now buy good hinges. Okay, now that meant paying $8 to $10 for a hinge rather than $4 or $5. Now that's rough, okay, because they looked the same.
Yeah.
But I took John Mark's advice. Then Michael began to tell me that the company he works for, they make the drop boxes for, was it UPS? UPS drop boxes, and they had a hinge, and it came through an itty bitty too thin. You know what an itty bitty is for you? Anyway, but the man that's in charge of okaying it decided they had to get these new boxes made and replacement. Go ahead and use them. And then Michael spent time driving vast over different states and vast amount of time replacing those hinges. Okay? And so, but Michael's got a good job. But God's the one that enabled him to have it.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And we as Christians, we ought not to lose sight of that. Bob Balow is back where he belongs, in the seat of a truck. Now, when he had problems and couldn't drive, Okay, I remember his boss telling him, look, I'll train you to be the dispatcher, but then I'm not going to let you go back out on the road. Not if I take the time to train you. Well, his boss needed a dependable driver, one that knew what to do when there were things different about, you know, he was instructed to go here. And anyway, and he needed Bob. And I tell you, I just said, praise the Lord, when I heard Bob was driving again. Now, it means he's gone. He's not around home. But he's where he needs to be. But God enabled that. It could have kept him off the road because of,
Seizure.
Because of the seizure he had, you know. But God allowed him to get back on the road. We need to thank God for the job we have. And as Christians, be thankful to the Lord for it. And so Matthew chapter 6 in verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is going to add things to us. Now, you know the problem we have? We want more things than the things he adds to us. Okay? And therefore, some Christians, they try to get more things by, you know, my favorite one on this is with the scratch ticket. Now, you can go and play the one-armed bandits at the casinos. Okay? I understand that. And try and, you know, get more things there. So, remember, one of the things I stressed in a previous message is we need to learn to be content with what God gives us. Because when we're content with what God gives us, we'll understand and realize that he's providing all these things to us. And when he sees we are content, what I've observed is then he'll give more things.
Yes, sir.
But he ain't going to give more when we're not content with what he has enabled us to get. Because God is all for a work ethic, he gives us things usually through work. Now, praise God when it comes. I mean, I was floored. Now, I know last year your church gave us pastor, got a Christmas gift, and we got a Christmas gift, but I never expect something. And nothing was, you know, ever said, or nobody came to me. Often Dale will come to me and say, I need some time in the service. And, you know, when it's near Christmas, I got an idea why he might want time in the service. Nothing like that. So when Sharon came to me, and then you say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for it. Now, that didn't come through my work. You say, well, yeah, it did. It came through your working there and what you do with the church. This isn't work.
That's right.
Back when we first came here and pastor said, we're going to give you a stipend. I never used that term before. I didn't know what it was. I had to go home and look it up in the dictionary. Anyway, and I said, look, these are things I'm going to do anyway. And he said, no, God put this on my heart, and this is what we're going to do. But, you know, see, and this is the thing of preaching. I've never had trouble using my mouth. Yeah, see, those of you that are laughing, you know what I mean. But I thank God for it. I thank God for it, and he's been good to us. So principle number one, the Christian lifestyle depends on the loving care of an almighty God, not luck. And secondly, a Christian seeks to love others and not profit from a loss by someone else. Okay? I mean, we got to think about it. These are the things that are in the background of our Christian life and living. If a person is is gambling, they are depending not on God, they're depending on luck. And they're not living by seeking love for others. But in order for a scratch ticket, there had to be how many thousands that, you know, a biggie ticket, how many thousands of people had to also lay money down? And I won! Yeah, but everybody else is a lost. You see the at odds with Christian values and principles and ways of living, We're not supposed to profit by the loss of someone else in any area. I'm talking about gambling. Third, a Christian seeks to avoid every form of greed and covetousness. And so it was, Sister Ruth, did you send me that verse? Do you remember? No, you did. Okay, don't be so humble about it. That's fine. I appreciated that. I hadn't found that one. And she sent that to me. And a man that's greedy of gain, a man or a woman, okay, they're not going to be content. They're not going to be satisfied. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. You see, now when people say, where does it say in the Bible you can't gamble? One of the reasons why a lot of people don't get the answer they expect is because you have to read and think. And they don't have time to read, and many of them don't have time to think things through. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, I've explained before that conversation there is not just words, communication, but it's our conduct. And of course, the things we say comes out of the things that we are. And so the older English term of conversation, we in our modern day don't have the full definition for that word. And so let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So don't be covetous. Don't just be content with what you have. Now, Pastor has already spoken and talked about this. He is where he believes God has him to be, in Black Creek. And he thanks God for the opportunity to be back in pastoring and preaching. And he's here and he talks about the parsonage. Now, last summer, we know that the outside was wonderfully done. And it made a difference in the heating, the insulation, and they got propane heat now rather than having to chop the wood and the mess that wood is. And God has a blessing for each of you boys, we say, your men, okay? Each of you fellas that have worked at putting down new floor. Mm-hmm. Putting down new floor. Sister Ruth Ann, I am so grateful that they did that for you. And then they had some money left over, and so they went to the upstairs bathroom. Now, the downstairs one was fixed up some time ago, a few years ago, but they went upstairs and they put and they reinforced the floor affair. They put new flooring down. They chipped in themselves and got some siding for the wall, you know, and they fixed that up. God bless you for it.
That's right, yes.
And Sister Ruth Ann, your contentment with what was had. And listen, when you're content, that doesn't mean you always like what you're living with in the contentment, okay? But God provided, you see? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add these flooring things. Huh? He'll add this upper bathroom thing. New faucets on the kitchen sink. That's good, church. That's good. I'm going to get my time to go over and look at it, okay? I'll let you know ahead, okay? So you don't have dirty dishes in the sink or anything. That matters to ladies, okay? Doesn't matter to me, but that matters to ladies. But anyway, so there we are. Now, greed and covetousness, that is a part of what's involved when it comes to gambling. I'm not saying that every individual who gambles, that's what totally motivates them, but I'm telling you, that's a part.
Yeah.
Some of you say, well, I just do it for fun. Yeah, but how much fun is it after you don't, unless you get addicted to it, when you don't begin to win, you're gonna lose interest.
Yeah.
Okay, but the house knows that. If you're going to a casino or any place, they know that. Same way even with the scratch tickets. The people who set that up, they know that if you don't win a buck or two sometimes, they can't keep you hooked. And so they're gonna let you win every now and again. Sucker bait is what it is. Yeah. All right. Now, number four, fourth principle. In addition to these three, a Christian realizes that everything he possesses has been given to him as a steward by God. Now, a steward, that was another word I didn't know and understand, and I had to go to the dictionary and look up. It's amazing what you can learn in the dictionary. So years ago I was a pastor, and I was talking about stewardship, and I knew what it meant in the church setting, but I thought, what is a steward? So I looked it up. Manager. That's what it is, a manager. So when we say we're a steward of the things God gives us, we are to manage the things that God gives us. Now, here, listen, watch this. What does God want every Christian to do when it comes to his income, his finances? He wants them to give 10% to him. He wants us to tithe. Now, he talks about love offerings, okay? And he talks about giving beyond the tithe. But listen, here's what I'm coming to. When it comes to this matter of being stewards, to manage what God allows us to have, as a Christian, we're responsible for how we use the other 90%. We're responsible to give 10. But our responsibility to God financially doesn't stop there. We're just as responsible. I mean, the church, the leadership of the church is responsible for how that 10% is used. But we as individuals are responsible for how we use the 90%.
That's right.
And so to take even just 10% of the 90%, and I'm not good at math, so you can figure out your own figures, but even we're responsible to take a little bit of it and use, well, if I get more, I'll tithe more. That doesn't justify it. That doesn't justify it. Now, when I was a pastor and somebody had asked me about gambling, I said, well, I don't think you ought to do it. But if you're going to go ahead and sin anyway, make sure you tithe it. And now, they knew I was teasing. They knew I didn't mean it. I wouldn't say that to somebody if they thought I was serious. We're responsible for the 90%. And the fifth thing, okay? Number five. Now, remember, I started out this series by quoting Billy Graham, where he said when he was asked, he was in Vegas for meetings, and he was asked about gambling, and Mr. Moody said, well, the Bible's rather silent on the subject. Oh, boy, his fundamental critics picked up on that and lambasted him, and we're not supposed to build a teaching based on the silence of the Bible. Since the Bible doesn't say you can't gamble, we should not build a response to that. The thing is, they never quoted him on other things that he said regarding gambling. And I want to share a couple of them. And that's the fifth principle. Because Mr. Graham said gambling is nowhere proved in the Bible. Okay, now it's one thing to say the Bible's silent on it, and it's another one to say the Bible doesn't approve it, which would mean that there is for certain the option of disapproval. And for certain that would be the case. So the Bible stresses that Christians, fifth principle, the Bible stresses that Christians should earn his living by honest work and effort, and that would exclude anything of relying on chances. Okay? We should not be relying on chances. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm going to read at verse 10. Or even, and I want you to hear me through on this if you have a reaction to what's read here. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Okay, now, he's not talking there about a person who's disabled, not able to work. In our governmental situation, we're fortunate for people who are disabled in that they can get disability. A person may be injured at work, and therefore they're not able to work, and because of the insurance that they or the company has, they're able to have some income coming in. Now listen, those are not what he's talking about. He's talking about just what he talked about, people who don't work because they don't want to work. They could work, but they can't. They don't work because they don't want to work. Well, he's very clear here. So you see, this matter, what the Bible's teaching us is a work ethic. And there are other places in the Bible where it's talking about a work ethic. And that's what we're to be depending on, not chance or good living, good luck. First of all, there is no such a thing as good luck. Okay. Now, when something happens that's unusual, I'll say, well, that's lucky. Oh, no, we don't believe in luck. Well, whatever it is, I'm glad for it. Okay. And I understand how that word luck just sort of fits a description of some things that happen, even though we don't believe in luck. And boy, I can go to sea on this one. You know where luck comes from? Luck comes from, what's the first three letters of luck? L-U-C. How do you spell Lucifer? L-U-C. Oh, man. I've seen that woven into a whole hellfire brimstone message. Not very solid when it comes to exposition of the scripture. But, so, let's face it. A lot of people, they get whatever the source of income is, okay? And they come around the first of the month, and they got their source. And where are they at? Well, I have to wait in line behind them, okay? I go to Reed's Food Barn and pick up things for the library, and I have to wait in line because some guy's up there buying these scratch tickets. And he's hoping to hit it big, you know? He wants to get his picture in the paper because he won $30,000. For a Christian, even winning, if you win, it doesn't justify it. We're supposed to have a work ethic. And then, sixth, the Bible tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Have you ever noticed you don't ever see a trio or a quartet, girls trio or men's quartet standing next to the scratch ticket machine, you know, singing? Have you ever noticed that you don't have church choirs in the casinos providing the entertainment? You know why? Because they don't believe in that sort of thing.
Right.
But near to the casino is a bar. And that's what they believe in. And they hope to get the people that come into the bar, or they come to the bar, they hope to get them in. They're tying together these things. You say, you're getting a little paranoid. Well, you tell me why it's there. Well, it's just good, clean entertainment. Clean?
No.
Have you ever seen how some of the employees at those places dress? You say, how do you know? Don't tell my wife. But one night, I went to the casino just to see what it was like. No, I didn't. You know how people that are in the world dress. You know what they look like. Boobs out at the top, backside half showing. Okay? I mean, that's what it is. It is what it is. That's the common saying today. Well, it is what it is. Well, that's what it is. And so this Bible verse in 1 Thessalonians fits. Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Yes, sir.
Well, I don't associate with any of that when I go to the casino. I just go in and do my thing. And then money comes out. You say, how do you know that? I watch television. And besides that, you know what I'm talking about. How do you know? Money is given to us by God to be used for good, not for evil. And anyone seeking to do, I do not understand how Christians that don't have enough money, where do they come up with the money? Well, one thing, they're probably not tithing. I'd venture to say that. And you say, well, I don't know for certain for everybody, but I've got an idea that it'd be the case, okay? Yeah. And then the next thing is they're using that money for something they ought to be using for in their home, in their children's lives, in their wife's life. Okay, that's what they ought to be doing with their money. You say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, you can call it that. But when life's over, my opinion's still going to be right because it's based on these principles of Scripture that I've been showing you. Now, number 7, gambling is also wrong because of the motives that are involved. Some people gamble for thrills and excitement. Others gamble because they have a greedy and covetous attitude about money. Some gamble out of a false belief in good luck. And all of those motives are wrong for Christians. For they're all, here it is, self-centered, okay, and materialistic. I'm gambling for the thrill. Well, you can get thrills some other way that don't have you wasting the money that you do have. And we looked at several passages. Exodus 20:17 tells us to not be covetous, to not covet, the 10th commandment. And Colossians 3:5 tells us to not covet. Verse after verse after verse tells us to not covet. So I'm going to wrap it up as far as these principles. Number 1, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then the one we started with, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, it may not involve gambling. It may involve something else that we do in our life. It needs to be done to the glory of God. And we have to distinguish, you know, you can get together with some other people and watch a football game. Now we have determined that we live in Bills country and we're Bills fans, okay? And I remember watching the one Bills game, and after we won, we sent Jen and Dan a message, you know? Congratulations, because we knew that they're Bills fans. Matter of fact, don't tell anybody, but we give a stocking, that stuff, you know? And it's a Santa stocking. And one of the things that was in Mrs. Haynes' stocking was a little Bill's pennant, okay? And so when we watch, she's going to get that out and wave it, okay? No, she won't. But I have a hard time coming up with things for her stocking stuffer, so I saw that. No, that'll work. And so, but... you can get together and with, you know, another family or two or whatever and watch a game and have a good time, and it's no problem. But then again, you can get together with some others to do the same thing. And then because of the whole context, the whole atmosphere, what's going on there? Oh, you're not drinking, but everybody else is. Okay? And you're not swearing, but everybody else is. Okay? That can't be to the glory of God. Now, you can have an influence over them in other ways. You say, well, how am I going to witness to them? Yeah, I bet you're doing it while you're watching a Bills game, huh? And especially when they're losing and you hear what's coming out of the other guy's mouth. All right, now, let me end with this. I've got 4 minutes left. The question was raised to me about poker on a computer, and I had never thought about it. You know, I'm not comfortable with sitting around a kitchen table with a deck of cards and playing poker. But what I'm comfortable with isn't the issue, okay? So I was asked about poker on on computer. And I came to this conclusion. If gambling is involved, it's wrong. Just because it's electronic doesn't make it any different. If gambling is involved, it would be wrong. And it may not be initially involved, that computer poker. It may not be initially involved. But just like a group that sits around the kitchen table, okay, we're not at a bar or anything. We're just at the wholesome household, and they're sitting around a kitchen table, and they decide they're going to play poker. We're not gambling. We're just going to see who wins, who's the better poker player. 99.9% of people they get together to play poker, they're eventually going to say, well, you know, how about we just play for nickels? Let's just play for nickels. And so, yeah, that's right. That's not a big amount of money. So they're going to just lay down nickels. You see, in order for something to be gambling, does it have to involve large amounts of money? And if one guy thinks he's been pretty lucky, he's going to say his skill, okay, has him capable. He's going to want to be able to get more than a pile of 15 nickels. So he's going to soon want to up the ante. This is how these things go. Okay? Sin grows. And so that's one thought regarding the matter of sitting around a kitchen table and playing poker. Okay? You can play another game. You can play another game. Good night. You want to know about games? Go to the King of Games. The Ashcliffe household.
Nah.
Oh, yeah? Well, Christmas Eve, we sat around our table, and Pat loves to play games. Everybody in the family does, except me and my grandson, who came to visit us. But we'll play. And it's a fun game. Everybody takes a slip of paper, five slips of paper. You write a word or a phrase on it, and you fold them all up. It's called salad bowl. You roll them up, stick them in the bowl, and then the next person picks one out, and they have to use just one word to describe what's on there. Okay, and the Buffalo Bills was one of them, okay? And they had to describe what's on it and in a set amount of time. And you keep going around until the bowl's empty. Then the next time you have to do it in charades. And then same slips. And then the next time after that, you can only use one word to describe what's on the slip of paper that who knows who wrote. You know, it's just everybody sitting around the table. That's fun. So my grandson and I, we said, all right, we'll do it. And we actually liked it, okay? We had good time, but we weren't ready to go for another round. One round was enough. And so anyway, that's somewhat of an answer to poker. Then also a question was put to me wherein I was asked about stocks and bonds. Because in my first message, I pointed out that when you're gambling, there's a risk involved. And you're putting money down, and there's a risk involved, and that you're going to be getting something more. And so the question was put to me, what about stocks and bonds? Because when you buy bonds or stocks, risk is involved. You're hoping to get more than is put down. Wow. I was asked that. We were standing over there. I was asked that. I wasn't really sure what the answer was. And then Sam came up behind us. He had overheard the conversation. And he had a conversation with another one of the men in the church when they were discussing this very thing. And the solution to it came from our other man in our church. And that is, with stocks and bonds, you're buying part of the company. Yes, you're hoping that the company's profits will increase. Boy, wouldn't you have liked to buy into Amazon back in its beginning? When you could buy stock in that company for maybe $5 a share? What would that be worth today? Man, but see, you're buying part of the company. It's not luck. Okay? If the company's good, you benefit. If they're not good, you don't benefit. But you're not benefiting from somebody else's loss. Okay? Because it's not a matter of winning. It's a matter of the company's performance. So I appreciated that insight and description of it. And then another thought that was put to me was, and it's a bit of psychology applied to the subjects. This was given to me. A gambler gambles to reaffirm their idea that they're a loser. Yeah. Okay, I'll repeat. A gambler gambles to reaffirm their idea that they are a loser. And I chew on that for a while, okay? But, there's so many things to look at, so many ways to approach this and so many subjects. And in a conversation with our one daughter that lives in York, Pennsylvania, regarding a subject that we were discussing, don't remember the subject, but she said, "Well, Dad, Mom, you know, the most important thing when it comes to issues in life is that we individually live close to the Lord and let Him, through the Bible, influence us. Not our circle of friends, not our family tradition and practices, not even our Christian culture, but that we let the Lord influence us through the Scriptures." And we realize that on some of these subjects, some people, good, godly Christians, will come to a different view and a different understanding on some matters. Paul the Apostle used the term liberty. We have liberty to do some things. I may have liberty to do something that you feel you can't do. Okay? And Paul, in that context, also said, "All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient." And so just because we can, in the sense that it's not forbidden, just because we can doesn't mean we should, because it may not be expedient. It may not help us in our Christian life. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you for these things of Scripture. I thank you, Father, for the various individuals that I read regarding this subject, the things that I was able to glean from it and put into the form of a message that obviously, Father, I thought would be helpful, and I trust that it will be, but Lord, it's just like my daughter said, we need to each be so close to the Lord that we can allow Him to lead us in these matters through the Scripture. So to this end, I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.